Father, we thank you that you sent your Son 2,000 years ago, and what we just sang, joy to the world, is what lies ahead. That Christ does not rule yet in grace and truth over this world, but he will one day. And that his first Christmas at, or I should say his first coming at Christmas, set the stage for his truth and grace to rule in our hearts. We know one day that his grace and truth will rule over all. Until that time, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to do your perfect work in us, that we might see and recognize Jesus for who he really is, Lord and Savior. So as we hear your word once again, may our hearts be inspired and encouraged. May we walk out of here with a renewed sense of your love, your grace, and mercy, a renewed sense of purpose, and a reliance upon your power to accomplish the work you have given us to do. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's great to have you with us for another celebration of God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd especially like to welcome any visitors with us for the first time, and other family members who have been here before but are only able to join us on Christmas. A Merry Christmas to you and all our folks here tonight. It seems that Merry Christmas is once again gaining popularity in the nation. That is a good thing. But we all know that Christmas is more than a cheerful greeting. It's more than cards and gifts, gatherings and get-togethers. Christmas is about one person and one person alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather tonight. That's why we sing. That's why we give gifts. Because of the greatest gift God gave, his Son. And when we celebrate Christmas, it is important to realize that Christmas did not just pop up out of nowhere. It was not something made up overnight or even in a generation. It was not something borrowed from the pagans or put together from a variety of sources. No, the plan of Christmas was set into motion right after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It came about as soon as God pronounced the curse of suffering, pain, and death upon mankind. We find Christmas right at the beginning. I want you to open up your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 3. It's easy to find. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. On page 3, at the top there on the right-hand column, verse 15, God promises to do something. He is rebuking the serpent. The serpent was not a snake. The serpent was a creature. We're not sure what kind of creature it was, but it was a demonic creature because it was Satan himself. We know that the serpent was Satan himself because he opposed God. That's what Satan means. Satan means adversary of God. We know the serpent was Satan himself because in Revelation, God declares to John, the apostle, that the great serpent of old, the dragon, is Satan. And no animal can talk, but this creature could. And this creature was allowed by God to test Adam and Eve. They failed. And God, who cannot lie, said, uh-oh, they rebelled, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so death is going to happen. That's what I said was going to happen. I can't lie. And so he places the consequences that we all face, and that is physical death, suffering, pain, disorder, dysfunction. You name it. We see it every day around us in our world. And yet this is what God says in verse 15, and I will put enmity, that is division, between you, that's the serpent and the woman, and between your seed, that is the demonic spirits, the spirit realm, and those who embrace the demonic. between your seed and her seed. He, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise you on the head, or strike you on the head, a direct blow to the head of the devil. And you shall strike him on the heel, a reference to the cross, a reference to the suffering Jesus went through. But here we have the first prophecy of the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, that God was going to do something and rectify something we could not rectify on our own. God was going to come down and provide the solution to a problem that man cannot solve on his own. And notice that it is called the woman's offspring. Literally, it is the seed of the woman. Whenever the word seed in the Hebrew is used, it's always in reference to the male. But here it's only used in context of the female. And so this is a reference, brothers and sisters, to the virgin birth. It doesn't say Adam and Eve's offspring. It says her offspring. And so even though women will go through pain through childbirth as a result of the fall, it is going to be through a woman that the Anointed One, the Messiah, will be born. Pretty amazing. Now, Christmas was foretold long before it happened. And if you were like me in understanding how God revealed Christmas to us, I have to think back to English class. How many of you loved English class? Yes, he was an English teacher. Of course he's going to raise his hand. And you must do very well in English. Good for you. God bless you. Yes. I did not care for English class. Sorry. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Good. We got the pro-English folks. All right. I didn't care for English class too much. It was a little tedious and, you know, getting the diagramming the sentence structures and learning the vocabulary and the spelling, the definitions and all that good stuff. And then you had this literature, right? The short stories that you're trying to figure out really what's going on in the mind of the reader. You know, I think the teachers kind of just were like, hey, we know something you don't. Can you figure out what it is? But the one thing I do remember about English class is that if you're going to write a good story or you're going to have a good news report, if you're going to do investigation, if you're going to try to gain knowledge through research, if a police detective is going to be able to find the answers, they've got to be able to answer six basic questions that are summed up in one word, or each has a one word. You remember what those are? It's true in any language. The who, the what, the how, the why, the when, and the where, right? And you can, it doesn't matter which order they're in. But you better be able to answer those six questions. And in a good news story, usually they identify all six in the first paragraph. Well, this idea of questions was something created by God. God designed it that way because he wants us to ask the questions. But here's the thing. The only one who has the full answer is God himself. We can ask the questions, but if we don't seek the answer from God himself, then we're in trouble. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can find a lot of answers to just basic things that happen in life, basic experiences, and otherwise we wouldn't be able to accomplish anything. But when it comes to life itself, when it comes to who we are as persons, when it comes to God and the things of God, we will not be able to answer those questions unless we go to the source, to God himself. Won't happen. And that's why people get themselves into trouble. The study of philosophy is the study of finding answers to these basic questions. And if you've ever taken a philosophy class, another one of my favorite subjects, just kidding, if you've ever taken a philosophy class, you'll know that at the end of the class, at the end of the day, you still don't have any answers. People write millions upon millions of pages, but yet we go around in circles because we can't answer the questions of life. Only God can answer the basic questions. And God has designed life this way. What begins first in the mind? Everything begins in the thought life, in your mind, in your spirit. We are three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is our personality, is our mind, is our will, but it's the spirit. That's where our soul takes direction. Are we following a good spirit? Are we following a bad spirit? The spirit is what connects us with the supernatural. Now, you may say, well, I don't want to believe that. But that doesn't make it not true. Just because you don't want to believe something doesn't mean it isn't true. The fact is that we have a spirit. And are we going to allow God to direct the spirit? Are we going to allow things that are against God to direct our spirit? And then that will control our personality. And then that will be reflected in how we act in the body. And so God, what is in the mind of God, is then spoken out as an idea, as a thought. It's communicated as words, like we communicate words. And then a decision has to be made. Is it going to be acted out? And so you see that in creation. What was in the mind of the Father was spoken out by the Son, and it was carried out by the Spirit as it hovered over the waters of the deep, over planet Earth during creation, and then God brought everything into order. We know that there is this pattern, our principle of life, by virtue of our own personal experience, right? Nothing will get accomplished unless there is first a thought and then a decision to act on that thought, and then actually putting it out, working out in the body. If I have a pile of Legos here in front, I can look at those Legos, and if I just keep looking at them, I don't care how long I look, are they going to put themselves together? Never. Now, I can first think, okay, I'm going to put them together. That's the start. But then I have to make a decision. Okay, I want to put them together. How am I going to put them together? And then I have to actually do it. You see, that's a pattern of life. And that's exactly what God does when it comes to Christmas. Did you know that? God, what was in the mind of God for Christmas, was then spoken out to the world many centuries beforehand, and then it actually happened. And this is very important for all of us. You'll see why for today and the present in just a moment. But I want you now, as your Bibles are still open, to turn to page 690, to Isaiah chapter 7. And those at the booth, be ready to bring up the slides, but on page 690, we have Isaiah. Just as a background, the prophet Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was even born. The prophet Isaiah served during the reigns of four kings of Judah. During the reign of King Uzziah, and the reign of King Jotham, then Ahaz, and then finally Hezekiah. And God used Isaiah to speak to the king, to speak to the nobility, to speak to the priest, and to the people. And there was this King Ahaz in his reign, and King Ahaz got reports that there were two kings that were going to come against him. The king of Syria and the king of Israel, the northern king. Remember, Israel split into two by that time. And so he was afraid. And he thought it would be best not to trust the Lord, but to go and make an alliance with the king of Assyria, which was an evil, large empire, the Assyrian Empire, right? And God says, don't do it. Let's look now at the backdrop of this. This pertains to Christmas. You're going to see why in just a moment. It says here in verse 2, when it was reported to the house of David, that would be the line of the kings, saying the Arameans, it's another term for Syrians, have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. In other words, they were fearful. Then the Lord said to Isaiah the prophet, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs. God calls these kings stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let's go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And then he says, for the head of Aram is Damascus, that's the capital. Verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Again, that's another term for the northern kingdom of Israel. But notice what God says here in verse 9 to King Ahaz. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. So here is King Ahaz, who isn't following the Lord, who is saying, oh, I'm not going to do what you say, Lord. I don't want to put you to the test. That's a false piety, okay? And so do you know how God responds to that? He says this, verse 13. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. What God does there is he says, you know what? You, King Ahaz, are part of the problem. Your kingdom, it's going to end. But I have not forgotten my promise. All the way back to Eve. I'm going to give you, not just you a sign, but the house of David a sign. I'm not just going to give you and the house of David a sign. I'm going to give the whole world a sign. A child will be born. A virgin, not just a woman, not just a married woman. No, a virgin will give birth to a child, a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Please now turn the slide on. Now, there's the scroll of Isaiah that was found in 1947. This is very significant, just as an aside. Be patient now. The scroll of Isaiah, that's the entire book of Isaiah that we have in Hebrew, dated 150 years BC, before the birth of Christ. That's a major historical find. Because you know what that tells us? That tells us what I'm reading to you right now has not changed in over 2,000 years. And the fact that we found a manuscript that old means that the original manuscripts of Isaiah are several hundred years before that. Remember, Isaiah lived during 700 years before the time of Christ. And so now we have these ancient manuscripts. All the Bible is attested that way. We can trust it. It hasn't changed. And so now let's look at what it says in Isaiah 7 again, what I just read to you. In the next slide, please. So the who of Christmas was predicted by God 700 years before Christ even was born. God said, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, what's the what of Christmas? Let's now answer the next question. We read it in our second reading from Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. So God's repeating himself through the prophet. But specifically, what will this child be about? And the government will rest on his shoulders. Government means authority. All authority will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now let me ask you this. Has anybody in human history been called these titles? No, no one. What did Jesus do when he was walked on the earth? Remember, what did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Jesus said when he was on earth, peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give to you. He said that in John, remember that? Recorded in John. What did Jesus do? He raised the dead. He didn't just raise the dead. He walked on water. He defied the laws of physics. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He himself rose from the dead. Jesus accepted worship. He is the mighty God in flesh. And then, Wonderful Counselor, remember what did he say on the night before he died? He said, I'm going to send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. He's going to take from me and give it to you. And so the what of Christmas is the fact that we have the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And notice, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. What is being talked about here? The kingdom of God. What did Jesus preach when he began his ministry? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Why did Jesus teach in parables? He taught in parables to teach people about the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus say, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? Don't be anxious about anything, but what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Jesus was all about showing us God in the flesh and teaching us about the kingdom of God. You see, life's not about building your own kingdom. Life is not about putting your trust in political parties or political leaders or in money or wealth or in anything except for the living God who's made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about the King and his kingdom. Are you living for the King? Are you seeking first the kingdom? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer it. But that's what God says. The what of Christmas. He already predicted it 700 years earlier. But now, how is it going to be put into action? The same way creation was put into action. Remember, the Spirit hovered over the waters of the earth as God created our planet and made everything according to its kind and made us from the dust in the image of God. You know, some people, just an aside, have a hard time with the incarnation. And you know what? It's incomprehensible. But think about creation itself. How in the world do you make a human being? How do you make a human being with all the organs and all the cells and all the chemistry and make it all work as one? That's one thing. Wow, that'd be pretty impressive. Just a human being. But then how does it become animated? And it isn't just animated with oxygen, but how does it become its own person? In other words, I have this incredible body that God has given me, and yet God has placed in me a spirit. It's my own personality, a unique human being made in the image of God that can express and do and make decisions. How in the world does that happen? If you have a problem with the incarnation, then you better have a problem with creation itself, because everything that we see, everything that we experience is ultimately a miracle of God. You see? And God does it through his Spirit. The how of Christmas is through the Spirit of God. Look now at what it says. Then a shoot will spring from the stem or stump of Jesse. Why is it a stump? Boom, it was cut down. What's a reference? What is that a reference to? Jesse was the father of King David. And we all know that the Davidic monarchy, King Ahaz, and later on, right, it was cut down. It was ended when King Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonians overthrew and ended Judah and Jerusalem as a nation, right? But what is being God saying? He says a stem. It's going to come out from the Jesse, David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Even though it's dead, it's going to bear fruit. How? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a person. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus began his ministry? When he was baptized, what came down upon him like a dove? The Spirit. You remember who led him into the wilderness? The Spirit. Do you remember that he breathed what on the disciples? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, Jesus was in the flesh, but he was guided by the Spirit. It's why the Apostle Paul says that the flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit that gives life, right? We have a choice. Are we going to allow the Spirit of God to rule in our hearts, or are we going to allow our flesh, our own human nature, to rule in our hearts? You're not going to be able to live the Christian life without being filled with the Spirit. You say, well, Father War, that's kind of a little bit vague. How do I know the Spirit's in my heart? Well, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God says, I'm going to live in you. You're not God, but God can live in you through the Spirit, his Spirit. He's with you. That's his presence, the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus, if Jesus had to move in the Spirit and be led in the Spirit to conduct God's will on this earth, do you think you should also be led and empowered by the Spirit? I think so. And what is the basis for that? The fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not having a cowering fear of God, but the fear of the Lord is a reverential respect and awe of his mighty power, realizing that you yourself are not in control of everything, but that ultimately everything goes back to him. And so we read in verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus walked the planet in the delight of the fear of his Father. Not a, you know, like that, like I said, a cowering fear. No, but a respect. Wow, this is awesome. In contrast, and he encouraged all of us, right, to walk in that fear in contrast to the world. Now, let me ask you, do you think the majority of the world lives in the fear of the Lord? No. They live in rebellion against God. We all have that tendency to live in rebellion against God. But what Christ says is he calls us to live in the fear of the Lord. And as I live in the fear of the Lord, the Spirit's going to fill me and empower me because I'm going to be thinking about God first and nothing else. The how of Christmas is the Spirit of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, because it's only God himself who can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why we have to be very careful before we make judgments on people, right? Because we just judge by what we can see and what we can hear. God judges the heart. And that's why we're called not to judge others, because only God knows the heart. But now, what's the why of Christmas? Why did Jesus come? We're told in Isaiah 53. I want you to turn there now. The last passage we'll be turning. Isaiah 53, let's turn there. If you have Jewish friends, Jewish brothers or sisters, Jesus is the Messiah, was predicted right here in their own Bible, the Old Testament. That's why I've called this the Old Testament Christmas. An Old Testament Christmas. Look at what it says here. Page 737, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, there is another person again, it's he, what, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. There's the stem out of the stump of Jesse. He has no surely form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here's the reason why there's Christmas. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. That is, a transgression is breaking the law. He was crushed from our iniquities, that sin that comes from the heart. The chastening, that's a word for punishment, for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And notice now Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Brothers and sisters, the reason why Christ was born was so that he might die for us, to take the penalty of our sins so that we might have eternal life and be able to be forgiven. You cannot receive forgiveness. You cannot take away your sin simply by doing more good. You cannot take away your sin by simply obeying the law. The only one who can take away your sin problem is God himself, and he does it through the cross. That is the message of the gospel, and it is found in the Old Testament, right here. You know, a lot of Jews who don't accept this, you know what they'll say? They'll say, oh, this isn't a reference to a person. This is a reference to Israel itself, a people. Really? Wow. That's not how I read it. It's a reference to the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our punishment was laid on him so we could have eternal life. You know, Jesus said, greater love is no one than this one, one who lays down his life for his friends. But here's the thing. We all know that the greatest act of love is to die in someone's place, to save someone's life, right? To throw yourself in front of a bullet, to throw yourself and push someone out before an oncoming car or train, right? Wow, that's amazing. But you know what? Jesus took it a step further. Jesus said, well, you know what? You've done bad. You committed a crime. You ultimately committed murder. You're deserving of the death penalty. But you know what, judge? Have this person step aside. They don't have to receive the punishment. They don't have to receive the death penalty. I'm going to take it for them. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. That's the why. But now, what about the where? Next slide, please. Micah, the prophet Micah tells us where. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has born a child, which is a son, right? The where is Bethlehem, but it isn't just Bethlehem, because Jesus and his family moved to Nazareth in Galilee. And then he walked the roads of Judah and Samaria and Jerusalem, and ultimately he said that I'm going to live in you, and the where of Christmas is now everywhere. It's with us right now. And then the last key question, the when. You know, isn't it interesting? But God answered all the questions for his people centuries prior. And that's why there was the excitement. When is the Messiah going to come? When is the Messiah going to come? But he never told them when. Why didn't he tell them when? It's the same reason why he doesn't tell you your future. Because if you knew your future, one of two things would happen. You would either become complacent because it was such a good thing. You'd be lazy. Or you'd be worried to death. You're like, oh no, you mean I'm actually going to get hit by a car in 2 years? Ooh, I don't think I would want to know that if that's going to actually happen, would you? No. God doesn't tell us our future because he wants us to trust in him. He has work for us to do, but the only way that we're going to accomplish the work is if we know the who of life. You know, they say it's not what you know, but who you know. That's true. You got to know Jesus Christ, but it's not enough just to know the who. You got to know the what. It's about his kingdom. And you got to also know the how. You're not going to be able to live it without reliance on the Spirit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Got to be filled with the Spirit. Why? He loves you so much. He was willing to die for you. You got forgiveness. He's reconciled you to the Father. Now he's given you the ministry of reconciliation, to be reconciled with your neighbor as much as possible and to lead others to be reconciled with him. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? And the where? Again, it's everywhere. And the when? Again, we don't know when Jesus is calling you home. Now, in closing, think about the second coming now. The first coming, Jesus took care of the problem in the heart. The second coming, he's taking care of the problem in terms of the visible world, all the universe. The who is Jesus, again. He's coming back a second time. The what, he's establishing the kingdom of God, the new heavens, the new earth, once and for all. The how, he's coming on the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. He's coming on the clouds in power. The why, to hold the world accountable, to judge the living and the dead. He came the first time so that we can be forgiven. He's coming the second time to hold the world accountable. And yes, there's going to be a whole lot of crying going on for those who do not know him. You betcha. You better believe it. You better be crying and weeping for those who don't accept. Because the curse is reversed. But if you don't allow the curse to be reversed, you're still under the curse. And the when? Again, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. In fact, a lady I just heard every year, it never fails. This lady, there's a news report, and this woman has calculated based on the Jewish calendar that Jesus Christ is coming back New Year's Eve. Yes, you heard it from Father Ward right here, that Jesus Christ is coming back next Saturday night. Yay. Yes, I would say, I wish it were true. I really do. I do wish it were true. But the fact of the matter is that it probably is not going to happen because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. Anytime someone starts predicting, that is a red flag that they're off the beaten path because God answers us, gives us all the answers, doesn't he? To the who, the what, the how, the why, the where. But he doesn't tell us the when. Because he wants us to trust him. Christmas is as much about the past and the present as it is about the future. All three are tied in. What Christmas past is provides us for understanding the present, and what Christmas future does is say that what we do in the present matters. Remember, everything begins in the mind. Your doubts, your hang-ups, your questions, what do you do with them? You have to move forward in faith, and then you have to make the right decision. The decisions based on God's word, not your feelings, and then put them into action. That's how good things come. That's how the kingdom is built. So on this night, may we sing out with all our hearts, "Hark the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. For he was born so that we may no longer die. He came to give us a second birth, a renewal of true life. He is the Lord. O come, let us adore him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.